It's time to get back in your face with Rob Echno on Indy 104.
John, how are you doing today?
Hey, Rob. Thank you so much for having me. I have been noting the Dodgers' recent surge, and I would root for them if they were to get in the World Series. But God has always been on a roll, and he's actually still on it, and that's what we're talking about today, because God is a total abstraction, because the Bible says God is spirit, he's invisible, and so he's an abstraction to people unless they get hold of his communication to them. And so we titled, I think you asked me to talk about how to read the Bible, and I'll be sharing some things today that I don't think I've shared before. I've been on here, I think this is my 13th time on the program, so hopefully you listening out there have tuned in once again, and thank you so much for doing that, and God bless you. You got this book that's in every motel room, and that's about the only book that can say that. And so what is it? What's it all about? That's what we're going to talk about. And basically, you'll notice that it's full of words. And that is because once upon a time, and all of this is in the Scripture, we're going to talk about how do you come to trust it? Why can you trust this book and so forth and so on? But once upon a time, God was all by himself. That was in the beginning. And he decided he wanted to have a family. So he came up with the idea of people. Now, people are pretty cool. Now, of course, we're not the way today that God originally intended us to be. He never intended for each of us to be born dead in sin with a dominant nature that is selfish and prideful and so forth. We got that from the first Adam because he had free will back there in the Garden of Eden, and he royally took the choke and disobeyed God and ruined everything. And so the Bible is, as I've said many times, the story of two men. The first man, everything, the first Adam, and the last man, the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus Christ. And basically it's very simple. Jesus Christ is restoring what the first Adam fouled up. And Jesus Christ is God's ultimate communication to mankind. Now, before Jesus came, there were about 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. And so God, starting in about 1500, after about 1500 years, 2500 BC, Moses began to write. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And then we have the rest of the what is known as the Old Testament. We prefer to call that the Hebrew Scriptures as opposed to the Greek Scriptures later on. But in any case, God chose words, W-O-R-D-S, God chose words to communicate with people. And if you think about it, words are so cool. I was listening to some tapes recently by a Christian teacher, and man, can this guy turn a phrase, use a metaphor, just makes things come alive off the pages when people can do that. And so God communicates to people in words. Now, in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't been born, so he wasn't around. So God gave them the revelation of the Old Testament, doing the best he could. He also came into concretion in other ways to speak to them, like the burning bush, the talking donkey. Some of those things were pretty cool. But then Jesus was his ultimate communication. Jesus is the perfect image of God. He is the living Word. And one of the statements that he made, if you've never opened the Bible, or if you've opened it briefly and it didn't make any sense, he said in John 17:17, in essence, listen, if you want to know if I'm the real deal, do what I tell you, and if it doesn't work, I'm a counterfeit. If it does work, I'm the real deal. Now, we know he's the real deal because he's the only man that ever beat death, and we're going to talk about that. But so I want to give you, before this first break, a few ideas about how do you read the Bible. All right, ready? Here's the first key. You might want to write this down, decoupage it somewhere, I don't know. Ready? Open it. There you go. Many people have a Bible in their home, or maybe more than one Bible, and it just gathers dust. Some people have a giant Bible on the coffee table, and it just sits there, and perhaps it doesn't get read. So you need your own Bible. So you could go to a motel and pick one up there. The Gideons put them there. I think they are okay with you taking them, but you can also go online, a Bible bookstore. You got to get your own Bible. Then you put your name in it. Then you open it. Then you look at the print. Now, I'm going to talk to you about where do you start, because most books you start on page one and you read straight through. That's not what you do with this book, because it's not all addressed to you, and we're going to get to all of that in the show. But when you open this book, think about the fact that it says, now, you know, as you get into it, you could see this, but you could consider this as a kind of a presupposition that you could take. This is the most unique document ever. You have the privilege in 2013 to sit down and open the most unique compilation of words ever penned, because the words that you see, these little clusters of letters, are directly from the creator of mankind to you, because you're a human being. And this is the book of instructions about life, because God is the author of life. He's the author of people. And so he gave us a book of instructions, just like any good manufacturer does. Especially if it's a complicated product. Kleenex doesn't come with a very lengthy list of instructions as compared to a laptop or something like that. But that's what this is, because what we're all about is life. Here you are. You're existing somewhere on the earth today. So what's up? What are you doing? What's the point of it? Where'd you come from? Did you come from primordial soup? I don't think so. That wasn't even alphabet soup, okay? God's the one that came up with the alphabet. So you got this book, and this creator, think about this. This is the same one who authored, this book is the same one who made the universe. If you've ever studied anything about the universe, oh my gosh. If you've ever studied the human body, I was at a doctor yesterday, and he went into this whole rap about how he gave me a little shot in the leg, and how it instantly registers in my brain because of a chemical that goes this, that, and just unbelievable stuff. And so you can look around if you have your eyes open, and you see a myriad of awesome creatures that God made, none of which could have come from nothing or evolved from. That's just insane, and it's mathematically impossible. The odds are zero. So the closer you look at this document, the better God looks. And before we take a break here shortly, I think I want to make this point. About 40 different people put a pen to a paper or a papyrus, and wrote the scriptures during a period of 1,500 years. Now look, they could not have collaborated. By sheer logic, no one in his right mind could say, well, they all collaborated. No, not 40 people during a 1,500-year span writing in two languages, and some of them never met one another. Come on, that's ludicrous. The the amazing cohesion of Scripture is because there is one author who inspired each of those writers, and you can stake your life on this book.
Perfect place to take a break, John. We're going to take our first break. We're coming back with John Lynn, just getting started today. We're going to learn about reading the Bible, understanding it, and getting you involved with Christ. Welcome back on this wonderful Thursday, cruising through the year 2013. Are you cruising with wonderful spirit, with wonderful foresight, with wonderful excitement about what God may have lying in front of you for the rest of the year, or even today? Or are you somebody who's kind of wandering around lost and going, hey, there's got to be a better way in life. There's got to be answers. There's got to be. Well, you know where you may find some answers is in what we call the good book, the Bible. And our good friend John Lynn from the Living Truth Fellowship out in Indianapolis, Indiana, is just getting into what the Bible is all about. We talked in the first part, John, about basically opening it, starting to look at it. It being the most unique document ever written. 1,500 years. Think about this, folks. 1,500 years, 40 writers. Obviously, there was no collaboration there, at least not amongst all of them, for heaven's sake. So some of it's got to be some good stuff. And, John, you were just starting to get into where we should kind of start, I guess.
Yeah, that's interesting that you would use the analogy of someone being lost. Because not only is the Bible the book of instructions, a roadmap. It is a roadmap. And now, why would we need a roadmap? Where are we trying to go? We're trying to go to paradise. We're trying to go to everlasting life. In other words, that's where we're trying to get. Most people realize that death is a major problem. And I'm going to mention that in a moment here. But you also referred to the Bible as the good book. And that's a very common phrase that many people use. I prefer the best book because it is the only book ever written that makes the claims that it does. No other book ever authored. Now, how many books have been authored beside the Bible? Millions and zillions, I suppose. They might reach up to the moon if we stacked them all up, whatever. But none of them makes the claims that this book makes. The claims that the Bible makes are all basically centered on Jesus Christ. The book is about the man who is the plan, because the first man ran. And Jesus Christ is introduced in Genesis 3:15. Within the first two chapters, he's not mentioned, talking about creation and so forth. And then God makes a birth announcement 4,000 years, as we look back, ahead of time. And he talks about the son that he is going to have. And so Jesus Christ came along, as we know, that there is historical documentation, of course, of his life and his death and his resurrection. We have a little article on the website. I think it's called 24 Historicals of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is enough proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to stand up in any honest court of law. And so, as I said before, why would we want to follow Jesus Christ as opposed to any other human being who has ever lived? There have been many heroes, many people who did noble deeds, but no one has ever conquered death except Jesus Christ. Now, I was a point guard at Kenyon College for 4 years once upon a time. But now, my hang time is a negative number. And I'm more wrinkled than I was 45, 50 years ago in college. So something's wrong. I'm wearing out. And so my main problem as I look down the road is death. And of course, we sell a very popular bumper sticker in our store. I have it on the back of my car. It's quite a conversation piece. It says, "Death sucks," and I would assume that you agree with that. So this book is all about this unique man who is alive after he was murdered. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we might say to someone, my book's better than your book, because there are other religious documents out there. Well, actually, there are religious documents. The Bible is not a religious document. It's a love letter from God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, to you. So Christianity is not religion, it's relationship, as we've said many times. So you got all kinds of other documents out there. You got the Quran, you got the Bhagavad Gita, whatever that thing is. You got all kinds of stuff that people have written. Here's the problem. They're all dead. Our guys alive. Their guys are dead. That's why our book's better than their book. This book called the Bible is truth. All other documents that purport to be from God are counterfeits. And so what we're talking about here is very simple. It's a big deal because it's a matter of life and death. Jesus Christ came, remember, John 14:6. You may see it draped over the railing at an NFL game coming up here. It says John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now that is a bold statement, right? Some guy shows up and says that. Oh my gosh. How do we know whether or not it's true? The Bible says he proved it by dying on the cross so that God could raise him from the dead. And that is why this book is totally unique. And learning the Word of God, I mean, think about it. If there's a Creator, if there's a God, if he's all love, if he's lavish, if he's good, like it appears he is from creation, then his Word would be a fascinating adventure in learning. And it's the greatest adventure in learning on the planet. So a couple of verses, a couple of places in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a very famous verse. A lot of people know that one. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable to reprove, correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, think about that little phrase, God-breathed. That's an amazing statement, because everything you say, you're breathing, right? So let's say your name is Fred. Well, all your words are Fred-breathed. Sure, because you're speaking and you're actually kind of giving out your life, so to speak, in the words that you say. Well, all Scripture contains the life of God. Ephesians 4:18 says that. The life of God is in this book. This is a supernatural document. This is why there are literally millions of historic testimonies of people, atheists, agnostics, pedestrians, whomever, who opened this book in a motel or wherever, and it spoke to their hearts and changed their lives. There's another wonderful section, 2 Peter 1:2. It says, "Knowing this first, that must be kind of important, that no prophecy of the Scripture," in other words, nothing in the Bible, "is of anyone's own determination." In other words, people didn't make it up. "But holy men of God," people that were in touch with God, "spoke as they were moved by his Spirit." And what does that mean? That doesn't mean they were taken over and they made, "I don't want to write it tough." You're writing it. That's not the way it works. You go to the airport, you see the moving sidewalk. That's exactly the analogy here. They saw a moving sidewalk and said, "This way with God. Want to hop on?" They had could have gotten, you know, they didn't have to get on, but they decided to get on, and then they decided to walk on the left side instead of just standing on the right side. So they collaborated with God by their free will, but he undergirded them and directed them in the right way. And so those are just some of the testimonies of God's word about itself. And the last point I'll make here is, hello, priorities in your life, okay? You're up, you've been around awake for a few hours today. What did you do? Why'd you do it? What are the priorities that you set in your life? Some of them are way down the road. They're related to long-term vision that you have for your life. You want to be a nuclear physicist, so you better go to the first grade. Then you better go to college. Then you better do whatever if you really want to be a nuclear physicist. And so you and I need to set our priorities, and the greatest priority in your life and the life of any human is to know the Creator and to know His Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, that's a pretty good priority right there. We're going to take ourselves our second break here, and we're going to come back and we're going to talk with John Lynn Moore from the Living Truth Fellowship while we go on our break. You can go online, excuse me, at tltf.org. That's T like Thomas, L like Larry, T like Thomas, F like Frank.org. They have all kinds of wonderful teachings on there. They've got some new classes. They have some older classes, all kinds of great stuff. If you're looking to begin your walk with Christ, if you have not really been involved with your walk in Christ, maybe you've gotten born again, but you really haven't done anything, like John said. Maybe you haven't opened the Bible yet. Maybe you haven't started reading it yet. Maybe you haven't really done much except say, yep, I jumped in some water or got reborn again or whatever, and from there on out, nothing else has been happening. Well, perhaps it's because you haven't made anything happen and taken the first step. We're going to come back. I want to ask John a couple of questions, too, that might help you out in our Bible, which, as John describes it so aptly, your love letter to you from God and Jesus. How awesome is that? We're coming right back on Indy 104.
Has anyone ever told you the Bible is full of myths, fables, and contradictions? Have you ever heard that God works in mysterious ways, or that God allows tragedy and suffering? If we let God speak for himself, we find that none of those things are true.
This is John Lynn, the teacher of One Day with the Creator, a thrilling journey into the heart of God that will equip you with the tools you need to understand His Word and live it day by day. This step-by-step teaching will introduce the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and He will help you overcome fear and worry, live with a powerful purpose, and truly love the people in your life.
Starring Jesus Christ, One Day with the Creator is filled with heart and humor. There is nothing like it on the planet. Order your copy today at tltf.org/class. That's tltf.org/class. Don't delay. Order today at tltf.org/class.
Welcome back. Good Thursday to you. I hope you're enjoying your day and are feeling extremely blessed today. You should be. If you're on this side of the grass, my gosh, you have an opportunity to do so much today to make a difference in people's lives. If you go on my Facebook page, Rob Ekno Facebook, you'll see a little neat little thing where I sent my grandfather a picture. Apparently back in 1967, my mother was cleaning house the other day, sent it out to me, and I was like, how cool is this that he loved it so much he kept it? You never know what you're doing to make a difference in somebody's life. So if you get an idea to tell them you love them, or you're thinking about them, or just be nice to somebody today, you never know the impact that you're making. And probably the biggest impact that you may ever have on your life is opening the Bible and reading it and learning the love letter, the message that God and Jesus have sent to us. And John Lynn is our special guest today with the Living Truth Fellowship out in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so, John, we've talked about opening the book, looking at it, and all of this good stuff, but realistically, if somebody today is listening for the first time, has not opened the Bible, has this Bible sitting there on their desk, on their shelf, has never opened it, where do they go when they start?
Well, that's a good question. We're going to get to that. You had said something about earlier in the show about the Bible being our food. That is a biblical metaphor, because there are verses about the milk of the word, the bread of life, living water, and then there's one about the meat of the word. In other words, a baby starts with milk, but as he grows and matures, he's able to eat meat, get the proteins and all these things. And so think about your priorities. I'm assuming you've already made time today to eat and drink. I'm assuming you did that yesterday. I'm assuming you're going to do it tomorrow and every day of your life. So what are you, just a glutton? No. You recognize the necessity, and you see that if you don't do that, you're going to die. If you don't eat and drink, your life will not be sustained. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Jeremiah 15:16 is a great verse. It says, "Your words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Think about your favorite food. I mean, if you really think about your favorite food, your zygomatic muscles, they're the smile muscles in your face, will start to twitch. Uh-huh. Absolutely. I had this eggplant dish in an Italian restaurant yesterday. I've had it about five times now, the same place. Oh my gosh, it is so much fun to eat and drink wonderful things. Well, why do you think God chose the metaphor about eating and drinking in the Word? Because we are to assimilate His words, His truth. What does it mean to eat or drink something? It means to make a total commitment to it. You're making a total commitment to a Twinkie, for heaven's sake. Once you swallow it, you're either going to get the nutrients or the poisons, whatever, okay? And so it's a big deal to eat or drink something, and Scripture talks a lot about that. So the best tool that I know of to help you understand how to read the Bible is our foundational class, One Day with the Creator. You can go to tltf.org, as Rob said, and you will find plenty of information about that, including a sample segment. It is 24 hours long. It's one day of your life, and it is the greatest adventure I know of in learning anywhere on the earth. So the first question you might ask is, what version of the Bible should I read? Because you've got many, many choices. And if you do a little looking into it, you will see that versions like the American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, even the New King James, they are a little more true to the text than, say, the Living Bible and some of the more contemporary translations. Now, each one has some good things and some not so good things. I usually read and teach from the NIV, the New International Version. I think it's really good in the Old Testament. It's a little clearer to me than the King James in certain verses, but there is no version that is the original God-breathed Scripture. Now, before you start thinking, oh my gosh, how do I know I have the real thing? Every version contains the basic truth of Christianity, and that is Jesus Christ is the only way to everlasting life. But today, with the computerized texts and how you can compare and study and you look at different versions, we have 99.9% of the original Word of God. Nothing is lost. You don't have to worry about it. There has been so much study through the years and so many texts uncovered and so much comparison done that a lot of the versions I mentioned are very close to the original. But how would you know if you came across something that wasn't accurate? That's how you would know, because it would contradict something else some other place in the Bible. And that we cannot, that God will never contradict himself, okay? So when you see an apparent contradiction, then your mind goes, ah, 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 or something like that, and you say, hold it, wait a minute, and the first place you look is in your understanding. And if you speak English, which I hope you do, if you're listening to this show, you say, do I understand the English words here? And if you do understand them, and if there is still a contradiction, then you need a lexical aid, a tool, like a lexicon, a concordance, an interlinear text, this kind of thing, where you can look underneath. You can dig underneath the English a little bit. But this is why we put this course together, One Day with the Creator. It will give you all the inherent keys of Scripture so that you can open the book and derive the author's originally intended meaning. And that is so cool. As Rob said, most books, you start on page one. And if you do that with the Bible, you'll probably last through Genesis and Exodus, but you may get bogged down in Leviticus. So I'm going to share with you the biggest key that I know in understanding the Bible is understanding to whom it is written, because the Bible categorizes all humans who have ever lived or will ever live into three categories. That's 1 Corinthians 10:32. Talks about Jews, God's people of Israel, the Old Testament, when they came into existence and so forth. And then you have Gentiles, that in the Old Testament meant everybody who wasn't a Jew, an Israelite. And now you have the church, Christians. So you have Jews, non-Jews, and Christians. Basically, the Bible is divided between things that are written to Israel in the past or in the future, and things that are written to Christians now or in the future. And if you get that straight, of course, we lay that out in great detail in our class. So that is critical, because otherwise you're reading other people's mail and you're not understanding. You're reading about, like Rob said, if you sin, kill a goat and bring it in and so forth and so on. Well, no, you know you're not doing that today, because that was written way back for other people at another time. Well, there are many things like that. So I'm going to give you a little overview of the different books in the Bible here. Probably won't finish it before the break, but the book of Genesis means the beginning. And it is. It starts with, in the beginning, God. Actually, the text reads, God in the beginning. God is the first thing in his word. At the other end of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and they are bookends. In other words, everything that starts off in Genesis, and you'll see that it gets messed up pretty quickly, it's all resolved by the book of Revelation, by the time of the book of Revelation. And I just don't have time to go into all tremendous, like Genesis is the book of the beginning, Revelation or the apocalypse, it means the revealing, is the book of the end. The earth is created in Genesis. This earth passes away in Revelation and a new one comes. There's a fascinating correlation between the first and last books of Scripture. Now, then Moses also wrote, beside the book of Genesis, he wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so that shows the history of Israel emerging as a nation. And Leviticus is about the worship that God established, the ways to worship him, and the laws that would keep them healthy and alive, because they were the bloodline from whom the Messiah was going to come. Numbers goes on with the history of Israel, as does Deuteronomy, and Moses then dies and Joshua takes over. So Jesus divided up the Old Testament into the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And I'll finish this up. I think we have to take a break here, but I will finish this up. And as I said, the Old Testament should be called the Hebrew Scriptures, because it's the story of the people of Israel that God chose at that time.
All right. Boy, we're already three quarters of the way through the show. We're going to come back and wrap this one up. Hopefully you're getting a little bit better understanding if you're just beginning reading the Bible, if you've had one sitting on your bookshelf, your desk, wherever it might be for years and never opened it. We'll learn more right after these messages. Welcome back. Wow. These shows just go flying by, right? Anything good in life just doesn't seem to last long enough, does it? Everything goes by so fast. We're talking about God today. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about God's love letter to you and I so that we can live a prosperous and fulfilling life, know how to deal with trials and tribulations, to know that they're blessings, even though we may not want to think of them that way when we're going through some of them, and the various aspects and how to understand and read the Bible. And a good friend, John Lynn of the Living Truth Fellowship, TLTF.org. Go online and check out their classes, their teachings, all kinds of wonderful stuff on there, TLTF.org. And John, we got about 11 minutes left in the show here, and your final opportunity to get those who have been putting off reading, who have not been interested, and now you may have piqued their interest, and kind of wrap things up for us on how we can get excited about this wonderful book that God left for us.
Amen. And more so about the wonderful man who is the subject of Scripture. This is God chose words, as I said early in this show. So it is an intellectual exercise. That's why the devil has tried to keep people from learning to read. Why he has distorted the gospel message through religion. Nothing is worse. It was religion that killed Jesus Christ. It's religion that wants to kill truth, to maintain their own system of baloney. So the Old Testament goes on. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings. And so we see the history of Israel, and it is a checkered history at best. The people that God chose were constantly spitting in his face, forsaking him. They wanted a king like the pagan nations had. God said, oh, that's not going to work out that well. And they said, well, you still want one. And so they got Solomon. He didn't, David was the king, and he was a good man and a great example. A lot of the things in the Old Testament are pointing specifically to Jesus Christ. Remember, the Old Testament was all Jesus had to learn from. And so he saw the prophecies about his coming. The book of Psalms is loaded with messianic prophecies. So are the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. They're all pointing toward this Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. That's what all those words Messiah and Christ mean, the anointed one. And remember, Jesus came to Israel. There was nothing about Christianity in the Old Testament. Jesus never heard of a Christian, thought of a Christian, saw a Christian. That was the secret that we've talked about on this show many times. And so the people of Israel finally just had turned away from God so much by the book of Malachi. It was about 400 years after Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, that Jesus showed up, and the people of Israel were so out to lunch that they murdered, as a nation, they murdered the Messiah, the guy who Genesis 3:15 to Malachi was all about. Well, then, in your Bible, right after the book of Malachi, you have one page, and it says, the Testament. That page should never have been put in there, because there it's not a new. First of all, the word testament's a better translated covenant, but the old covenant was to Israel, Jeremiah 31. The new covenant will be also to Israel, not Christianity. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where most Christians read, they go to church and they're told, look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the only four books in the Bible about Jesus, and that's absolutely true. And we should immerse ourselves in the heart and personality and wonderful humanity of the Son of Man. That was his favorite title for himself. He was the most human being who ever lived. We got to know him. But he did not come to Christians. He came to Israel. And everything he said was specifically regarding Israel in the past, the present, or the future. So the four Gospels are the record of the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ to the earth. The book of Revelation is the record of the fulfillment of all the rest of the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' second coming to the earth, to Israel. In between that, there is a big parenthesis now, and the next book is the book of Acts, and that records the birth of the Christian church. And the book of Acts in 28 chapters is an electrifying saga of about 40 years from approximately 28 to 68 AD. It features the birth of the church. It features the conversion of a guy named Saul, who was a bounty hunter of Christians, and he became the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is fascinating reading. Now, all those books like Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings and so forth, they're fascinating too, because there are a lot of battles in there. If you like battles, God's trying to fight for his people, okay? He never told his people to hurt anybody that didn't try to hurt them first, okay? Every war that they engaged that God had directed them to was self-defense, because God was trying to preserve the bloodline of the Messiah, okay? So the book of Acts introduces Christianity and permanent salvation, but it's not a doctrinal book. It's just a record of the acts of the early church. Then you have Romans through Thessalonians, and that's where you want to chow down if you are a Christian. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians are the guts of Scripture. They are the chewy caramel center of the curriculum for Christians, because they are written to people who can be born again of incorruptible seed. And so you want to spend time. Ephesians has been called the breakfast of champions. It is the apex of Revelation. The church epistles were given by Jesus, the ascended Lord Jesus, to the Apostle Paul, and they are the heart of Scripture for you and me today. Then you have Timothy, Titus, Philemon. They are leadership epistles. They're in there so that if you want to be a leader, which means you want people to follow you, so you want to know where you're going. You don't want to be going in circles if you're going to make motivate people to follow you. So they're there for that, and they're there so that everyone can know how genuine Christian leaders are supposed to treat people. And if you're in a group where they don't treat you like it says in Timothy, Titus, Philemon, get your hat. But I would first go to them and say, yo, I don't think you're treating me like these books say you're supposed to. Then you have Hebrews, James, Peter, and also the book of Jude, the very last book before Revelation. Hey, Jude. Those books are written to former Jews who had become Christians, and if you read them in that light, they're loaded with really cool stuff. And then you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is, to me, it's kind of like, oh yeah, here's some more really cool stuff about Jesus Christ. So the point of this book is everlasting life in paradise. That's the ultimate goal, the ultimate, because death is our problem. Have you noticed? It's a major problem, right? Everybody's going to die if the Lord Jesus doesn't come and gather us together in 100 years. All of those listening to me today, including me, will die. But we don't know when he's coming to gather the church together, so keep living. But the point is, okay, everlasting life. But what about now? 1 Timothy 2:4 says God wants all men. It is the will of God for all men to be saved. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, bang, you're born again of incorruptible seed. And you can never lose that everlasting life no matter what you do. We've addressed that subject. You can go back to the archives or our website under Rockin' the Radio, and you can hear more about that. And, of course, our class, One Day with the Creator, elaborates on that in great detail. So it's all about knowing this man, Jesus Christ, so we continue his ministry on the earth. What was his ministry? To love people, to serve people, to share the gospel. That is what you and I are all about. And the book of Jude talks about we are pulling people out of the fire, because there is a day coming, a day of judgment, and we are called to help people to be saved from death. And what you get is true love, true joy, true peace, true friendship, a purpose for living, a meaning to get up in the morning, and you are earning rewards that will accompany your everlasting life in paradise.
Well, you can't ask for more than that. John Lynn has been our very special guest today. John, boy, the time comes and flies so fast, and John is one of our regulars here. If you're new to us here at In Your Face, stay tuned in. As John mentioned, in the archives, they have them not only on their website at the Living Truth Fellowship, tltf.org, but you can also go online at iTunes and Rapid Feeds and listen to all of the great messages for absolutely free. That's the way God has set it up for us here. John, thanks so much. We will talk to you again soon, and thanks for opening our eyes and getting us started when we need to get started.
Thank you, Rob. Great to be with you again. God bless you guys out there.
Wow, thank you so much. John Lynn, go online at tltf.org. You can learn more about our show by going online at robekno.com, robekno.com. I hope you have an amazingly blessed day. And, you know, today's a great day. If you haven't started reading the Bible yet, John just laid it out nicely for you. To me, maybe that day you want to open up and start taking a look at God's love letter to each one of us.